be before you again this evening and to present a lesson from God's Word. I want to take this opportunity to express my appreciation for the financial help and the prayers and some of the emails that arrived in Lithuania earlier this year when we were over there and had a good time with Keith. We were both a bit homesick, but the work went well and learned to appreciate him a lot more. And I think you need to appreciate who you have here as well. And I think you do. But if you don't, that's a little advice to you this evening. Next time you have a singing, though, you need Keith to teach you how to sing in Lithuanian. I taught him 3 weeks in a row how to lead at least one verse in Lithuanian, number 13, Harold. Next time you have a singing, Brother Keith is to lead you in Lithuanian in verse 1. He can do it. Tonight we want to study the subject of character, who you really are. Who are you really? I know most of your names. I may know something about what most of you do for a living, where you live, but who are you really? That is the essence of what character is. Let me suggest that you are best known by how you behave, by your habits or your general manner of life. In other words, that's what we call character. And that's what we want to talk about some more this evening. Being a Christian involves at least two important things. Perhaps more, but at least two important things. Number one, being a Christian involves being forgiven of your past sins by the blood of Christ and being obedient to the gospel. That's the first thing. You can't be a Christian unless you've been forgiven of your past sins. But number two, being a Christian involves having your character reshaped by the gospel of Christ. Too many people forget that second part. I think most of us understand fundamentally the first part, the being forgiven, but there's another part of being a Christian. A Christian is a disciple or a follower of Christ. And part of the process of being one of those disciples is letting the Word of God, letting the example of Christ, remold our character. So tonight's lesson is going to be presented because many of us often forget the importance of changing our character into the image of God. In the very beginning of time, in Genesis, the first and second chapter, as it describes how God created the world, God said, "Let us make man in our image." And it says, and in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You read on in the book of Genesis and you read about how sin marred that image that God had created us in, and a separation was caused between God and man. And the rest of the Bible is the story, the describing of how God planned and executed the plan of being able to bring forgiveness to mankind so that we can be reshaped in his image. And so when Jesus would talk to the man Nicodemus, as recorded in John 3, and tell him, you must be born again, you must be born of water and of the Spirit to be able to see the kingdom of heaven, he's pointing out this idea that character has to be reshaped. It has to be put back into the image of God. Let's see if we can understand the idea of character a little bit better this evening. Webster defines character this way. He says it is a distinctive mark, a trait, or a quality. That's what character is. What is your distinctive mark? He says that it is one's nature, one's kind, or one's sort. It describes the essence of who a person is. And further, he says this. He says it is one's pattern of behavior, and thus one's reputation. Your pattern of behavior. And I'm going to emphasize that several times tonight, because it is not simply important what we occasionally do. Our character is not defined by the occasional mistakes that we make, nor is it defined by the occasional exceptional things that we do. Character is defined by what we do by habit and pattern, what is the consistent thing that we do in our lives. That's what our character is. Some famous people have commented about character. A famous denominational preacher said, character is what you are in the dark. I kind of like that. Character is what you are in the dark when everybody isn't looking, I think is the point. Sometimes We are a bit hypocritical. We put on an image before others to try to impress them of the nature of our character. But when people aren't looking, or we think people aren't looking, when we think that we're in the dark, we may be a different sort of person. But character is who you are and what you are in the dark. Another fellow said, way back, probably before the time of Jesus even, he says, it matters not what you are thought to be, but what you are. You know, one of the things that I've heard from the time I was a child, and I appreciate the value of our influence. He's talked about that as he concluded his lesson this morning, which, by the way, was just excellent, and one that we're going to have to start screaming from the pulpits all across this country, because we've got brethren every place that are getting wrapped up in this business of lotteries and things of that sort and don't see any problem with it. But he talked about influence. But sometimes we get, as members of the church, we get so wrapped up in what people are going to think about us that we forget that the more important thing is about who we really are. Influence is a byproduct. Influence isn't the primary thing. Who we are, the nature of how we think and how we behave, is the most important thing. And it is not simply a matter of living our lives to try to impress people in a certain way, but it's to be the sort of people that will properly impress them, if you can see the distinction there. Henry Ward Beecher said, happiness is not the end of life. Character is. Amen to that. Most of the world, and too many of us, live as though the ultimate object of life is to be happy. It is not. To have a righteous character is. And the point again being is that happiness is not to be a goal. It will become a byproduct. It will be something that emerges when you do what is right. And whether you're having problems in marriage or problems at work or just aren't a very happy person, do not make happiness the object of your life. Woodrow Wilson, once President of the United States, said character is a byproduct. It is produced in the great manufacture of daily duty. And I thought that was pretty good as well. Well, let's think. We've talked a little bit here about the general nature of character. We've quoted some non-biblical sources that make some good points about character. But let's also go to the Word of God and see that the idea of character and its development is webbed all through the Scriptures. Back in the Old Testament, in the very first of the Psalms, we have a starting point. In Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the path of the ungodly shall perish. What I believe that we can learn, among other things, from this psalm, is that a man's character is often discernible by the company he keeps, or a young woman keeps, or an older woman keeps, whoever we might be. By the company we keep, there's a lot to be discerned about our character. Who do we like spending time with? What kind of people do we enjoy spending time with? I want to address young ladies just for a moment, because young ladies have a weakness in this regard. Young men may have too, but I've just spotted this in young ladies here of late. Young ladies like to go out a lot of times and date rascals. And they have this romantic notion that they can go with a rascal and turn him into something besides a rascal. But usually what happens is the young lady gets rascaled herself. And sometimes that affects others of us as well. We imagine that by our goodness and righteousness that somehow we can spend a lot of time with the rascals of the world, and that somehow our goodness will rub off on them. Brethren and friends, it more often happens the other way. We have to have contact with the wicked of this world We have to do business with them sometimes. We have to work with them sometimes. If we're going to convert them, we have to have some contact with them. But we cannot have as our most intimate friends the rascals of this world and have a character that is righteous. They will affect our character. And I believe that's part of what is being spoken of in the first psalm. This psalm also points out things about the righteous and standing righteously. Our actions, the way we behave from day to day, our individual actions become the habits of our life. Habits are those things that after you do an action over and over again, it becomes the pattern of behavior in your life. One's habits then establish our character, and our character determines our destiny. You start with a single action and you repeat it till it becomes a habit, and that habit defines your character, and your character is going to determine your future destiny. So all of these things are very important. The New Testament says it this way: do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Well, another passage that goes to our study tonight is found over in the New Testament, this time in the teaching of Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 12, and beginning with verse 33, Jesus said this. He said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Our conduct, among other things, is a part of the fruit of our lives. How we behave, our actions, our habits, our character, they are at least a portion of what the Bible describes as our fruit. And Jesus makes the point that we cannot have good fruit or good character emerge from a bad heart or vice versa. Conduct is determined by character, that which is within a man. You never say anything, you never do anything, despite sometimes what we say. We never say anything or do anything except that first the decision is made in the mind to do so. You know, sometimes we blurt out awful things, and then we say to the person, well, I didn't mean that, or I wasn't thinking. Well, I understand what we mean by that, but we're overstating the case. You don't say something nasty to someone unless a nasty thought ran through your head, you didn't block it, and you let it come out. Now, I realize that sometimes when we're in the habit of saying nasty things, kind of like when some of us were going to school, there were guys that would use four-letter words and they made no sense in the context of anything they said. Just every time they got angry, they threw out this word. They had a habit. But somewhere along the line, the heart, the inside of that person, had become corrupt and mean and nasty. What comes out of the mouth, or what comes out in the behavior, is the result of something inside the heart. And we're to be judged by our conduct. Most of you are aware of what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. He said, for we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says we're going to be judged by the things that we have done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. We will not be judged merely on our profession of faith. God is not going to judge us on what we have said with our mouth, we believe, alone. Part of that is going to be involved. But you can't say one thing and do another and expect God just to judge you on what you say. He's not going to judge us on the basis of the promises that we make. He's not going to judge us on simply our plans and intentions. Many of us intend to do the right thing and then go out and do the wrong thing. We make plans to do the right thing, but we never execute them. Our conduct, our character, doesn't follow through with some of the things that we think about doing. Righteous character demands consistency in righteous conduct. I've been away from here too long to speak with authority about how any of you are thinking or doing. But I know that back home, one of the greatest problems that we have in the Lord's church in that congregation can be described by the word consistency, or its opposite, inconsistency. We have a difficulty as a group of people being consistent in doing the right thing. A lot of times we're good at occasionally doing the right thing, but too often we're inconsistent. And character demands consistency. Good character demands consistency. Now, another passage that I'd like to look at with you tonight was written by the Apostle Paul under inspiration in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul talks about our life in terms of being like a walk, a Christian walk, if you will. In Ephesians 4, and beginning with verse 1, he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Oh, we could take off and preach a whole sermon on that, but the main part that I want to look at this evening with you is the idea of the walk of the Christian. That's just another way of describing what our manner of life or our character as a Christian ought to be. And some of the elements of this walk or character that Paul emphasizes here is the idea that our walk or our character needs to be true or real, that is, not artificial or superficial. And he says that it needs to be worthy. He says in verse 1 that we might be able to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. What he means, again, is that we might walk in a way that is consistent with the calling that we have. There needs to be a parallel, like railroad tracks. The way we walk needs to be parallel to the calling by which we've been called. There needs to be a conformity between the calling that God has given us and the way that we live. Paul emphasizes it by talking about it as the walk. It cannot be an on-again, off-again thing. Because our lives, our character, our walk is to be a continuous sermon to the world. Now, another passage that I want to look at with you this evening talks about the fact that our character needs to be something that is exemplified by the word and the idea of holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, Peter wrote this. He said, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." The idea of holiness is a concept that is probably greatly misunderstood. We get an idea that holiness means to be righteous, and it does that. It does involve that. But the fundamental idea of holiness goes a little bit further. It includes righteousness, but holiness involves the idea of being separate, of having been separated from the world, separated from the mass of humanity to a special service to God. When one was appointed to be a priest under the Old Testament, he wore a name on the mitre on his forehead that indicated his holiness, his separateness. He was called out from the rest of Israel to special service. The Bible is full of a whole series of words that describe this same idea. The idea of holiness is also contained in the idea of being sanctified or sanctification. It is contained in the idea of being consecrated and the idea of being dedicated. And my memory lapsed this afternoon as I was going over this. I know that there's at least two or three more words in the scriptures that contain the same idea, the idea of being separate. Brethren, when we talk about the character of a Christian, the character of a Christian must be holy. It must be separate from the ideas and the ideals of the world. It's got to be different, is the fundamental idea. And Peter emphasizes that to us. We have the responsibility as well for shaping our own character. Notice how Peter writes there. He indicates that we have a responsibility to be holy. God has had his role and has his role in our holiness or sanctification. We could not be holy on our own because we don't have the ability to take away sin. Once we've committed the first single sin, there's not a thing that we by ourselves can do to undo sin or to take it away or to declare that it never happened. And so God has a role in cleansing us of past sins so that we can be holy. But brethren, the whole responsibility does not lie on God. We have a responsibility to be holy. That is what Peter says. It says, be holy, he quotes God, be holy, for I am holy. God forgives us and gives us a new chance. God's word and his grace give us guidance. But character will be determined and developed by how we decide that we're going to live. Again, our actions, when repeated over and over again, become our habits. Habits are what establish character. And character, again, is not what we occasionally do, but what we regularly do. Let me give you some illustrations. And a couple of you told me a couple of times that us long-winded preachers, that you've got small buckets and you can only take so much. So if you haven't gotten anything else, this is the point to wake up and listen. This is what I want you to take home. Now this whole lesson. You know, if you can't remember anything else, this is the part I want you to remember. Character involves what we consistently do. When we think about things that we have a responsibility to do as a Christian, like be hospitable, your character cannot be defined by the word hospitality if once a year or once every 5 years you do something hospitable. If you mark down in your book several years ago when you did something hospitable, don't take it to the bank that hospitality defines your character. Because that doesn't come down to your character. That was an exceptional thing. I don't want to criticize you for being hospitable at one time 3 years ago. But don't get the idea that you can just occasionally be hospitable and that be a defining element of your character. Same thing with kindness. Okay, 15 years ago, you helped a little old lady across the street at the light. 15 years ago, that was wonderful. But if kindness is not something that you do day in and day out, if it isn't the essence of the way you think and you behave, kindness does not define your character. Character is what is the habit of our life and the habit of our thinking. And I'll say the same thing about teaching the law. If 5 years ago you tried to talk to your neighbor about the gospel, good. But if it's been 5 years since you tried to talk to somebody about the gospel, let me unsettle you a little bit tonight. That'll be my mission, to unsettle you. I don't want you going home feeling like you have a fine character that's defined by energetic concern for the lost if it's been 5 years since you talked to anybody about their soul. You see, it begins to get down to where we can start making some applications of these things. What is the essence of our character? What we do day in and day out, what is the habit and pattern of our lives, is what is our character, not the exceptional thing that we do from time to time. Let me make the point one more way. In this auditorium tonight, there are Christians who've done some heinous things, sinful, once they became a Christian. If you repented of that and got back on the path of doing right, whatever you did sinful does not define the character of your life. You see, the opposite is true, too. If you just occasionally do those things that do define good character, if you just do them occasionally, that doesn't make you a fine, upstanding Christian either. So we need to understand the nature of character better. In Romans chapter 6, and we're just about done. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has some things to say to kind of draw together some of what I want to talk about tonight. I want to read verses 1 through 14. It's sort of a lengthy reading. But Paul talks about what is the essence or what is necessary in trying to change one's character. Several years ago, as I was preaching hard on some subject or another, I can't remember whether it was a brother or sister, but okay, you did a good job of telling us what's wrong. Now you need to tell us how to change it. That sort of struck me. Sometimes we do that. We preach our fiery sermons about what's wrong, and we don't tell people how to change and be different. But in Romans chapter 6, I believe Paul goes a long way in doing that as we talk about the essence of changing one's character. He begins in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also." Whenever you see that word, likewise, or therefore, or wherefore, you understand when you're reading any kind of literature that a statement has been made, some background has been made, and now an application is going to be made. That's what that word means. He said, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We often go to this general passage, at least the first four verses of Romans chapter 6, to teach somebody about baptism, some concept about it, but sometimes we miss the point. What the point Paul is making in this particular passage is that if we have been baptized, what has happened? We have been baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. We've been baptized into him. Therefore, our life has to be different. That's the point of Romans chapter 6. Based on our baptism, not our getting there to salvation, but based on the fact that we've been forgiven, therefore our lives need to be different. Paul talks about the concept of putting off the old and putting on the new. And that's fundamentally how you change any kind of behavior. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. If you've ever tried to break a habit of any sort, you know how difficult it is. But the only way that you can do it is to make a concerted effort not to practice the old. And then if you just do that, if that's all the further you go, you're going to have a problem. We've got a brother back at Kokomo that's a cocaine addict. A recovering cocaine addict. And he's in about his fourth attempt in the time that I've known him to overcome it. He made three runs at it by simply trying to cease the practice of using cocaine. And he failed in each of those runs eventually. I believe he's going to be successful this time. I'm hoping and praying that he will. Because he's adding one more thing, and that's essential to any of us making changes. You not only have to cease the practice of the old, you have to substitute for what you were doing wrong that which is right. Every time, whatever habit you're trying to undo, if you just try to quit the old, whether you're trying to get skinny by quit eating too much, or whether you're trying to stop a sin, or stop some other kind of bad habit, smoking or whatever it might be, you're going to have to not only cease the old, but you're going to have to put something in its place. You're going to have to put righteousness in its place if you want to do away with sinful practices. And I believe that at least is part of what Paul is writing. Well, so how does our character measure up tonight? And I've done about as much as I can with the lesson tonight. I've got three or four more hours here worth. I've got a whole series on character, but We won't do that tonight. But as far as what we can accomplish tonight, I think I've done about what time permits. But any preaching to be valuable now has to take the audience and the listeners into account. You've got to be thinking about, what is my character like? What if God were looking down, and He is, and looking at my life, how would He measure my character? Next to God, you know best what your character is like. How does it measure up? Is it holy and separate from the world? Is it consistent? Does it reflect putting off sinful thoughts and practices and putting on righteous behaviors and thoughts? If not, remember, character is who you are, who you really are. And it is the basis by which you will be judged in the last day. Finally, again, some words of a famous person, a fellow by the name of Emerson. He said, character is higher than intellect. Character is higher than intellect. It is more important how you behave than how smart you are. There's a lot of not too smart people that are going to go to heaven. And there's a lot of real smart people that are going to spend eternity in hell. And the difference is one's got character, righteous character, and the other doesn't. He also said character is what? Character is that which can do without success. I had to read that for myself about 3 times before that subject. Character is what you can do without success. First few times that just kind of zoomed over my head. What is he saying? I think I understand it now. And it's a good point. You know, some of us set out to do the right thing because we have a short-term goal in mind. Recently back home, there was a man who had been out of service to God for a number of years. His wife had been trying to be faithful to the Lord. He hadn't. Now his influence is rubbed off on her. She's become unfaithful, and she's ready to leave him. And so he's shocked and dismayed, and he wants to make his life right with God so his wife will come back to him. I'm hoping that we can take that ember and fan it and get a little bit more out of it, but the problem is, a lot of times, that we have some sort of little short-term goal in mind by which we decide we want to be right so that we can achieve this. I'll do this and this and this to keep my wife happy so that she'll keep me happy. And if she doesn't keep me happy and it doesn't work, I'm going to quit doing it. That's not what character is about. Character is doing the right thing because it's the right thing, no matter what the results are. And too many of us, when we find problems in our lives and Keith or someone else, one of the elders comes to us and tells us some of the things that are astray in our lives, and we recognize that they're telling us the truth, sometimes we determine to correct something in our lives simply for the goal of fixing a problem that we're dealing with. And if the problem doesn't get fixed, we quit being interested in doing the right thing. In other words, we haven't been successful in turning around a marital situation or a work situation or a friendship situation. And so when it doesn't come around as quickly or in the way that we want it to, when we don't have success doing that, then we're not interested in trying to do the right thing anymore. Righteous character demands doing the right thing even when it does not bring us success in this world. It is not this world that we need to be concerned about. It is the world to come and the judgment of the Almighty God that we need to be concerned about. We need to be people that just want to do the right thing. That's the essence of the very idea of what is inherent in righteousness. If righteousness defines your character, you want to be right, you want to do it right, you want to be right, you want to be perceived as right. There's not a lot of auxiliary reasons for it. You just want to be right. When you have that kind of drive, you will be right. I'm confident. Finally, Emerson said, "Character gives splendor to youth and awe to wrinkled skin and gray hair." Wish he'd thrown in no hair, but he didn't. Teenagers get a lot of criticism, and some of it righteously earned. But you know, when you have a young person, a teenager, who in the midst of all of the things that their peers are doing, all of the pressures that come along, all of the appeals that are made, and you have a young person who wants to do right and does right and stands out as being someone who does right, they are all inspired. You talk about being different. You know, one thing doesn't change in this world. When you're a teenager, you want to be different. In my generation, they had hair to their waist, wore the wildest clothes. I can't get too upset with my boys. Some of the things they come in, I remember some of the stuff we did. We wanted to be different. But all too often, this whole business, we talked about being nonconformist when I was a teenager. And everybody conformed to the pattern of long hair, paisley shirt, and bell-bottoms with stacked heel shoes. Everybody was clacking around in it. Whole bunch, 1 million, 3 million nonconformists. Real nonconformity, really being separate from the world, means to be righteous, to have a character, and it inspires people. You want somebody to give attention to you, it won't all be positive. If you want the attention that so often that we want, the real way to get it is to do the right thing. You know, when you get to be old and gray and wrinkled and hurting and things of that sort, and it seems like in so many ways people aren't paying any attention to you anymore. Young generation coming up, they don't pay attention to us anymore. We just had an old brother die just a few months ago. Wasn't very smart. Never win any great awards in this world. But he was awe-inspiring in many ways. He showed you didn't have to be smart or wealthy or famous to be righteous and to influence. We've got one of those old buildings where in the 1945 to 1950 era, kind of like up at New Carlisle, where you sunk the basement halfway in the ground and put the second floor up above, and you got to climb steps to get up to the auditorium level of our building. This old fella could hardly move. So stiff and so hurting, taking 5 minutes to make it up the stairs. But when there were young people that stayed at home from worship services because they had a dull headache, and other people made all sorts of excuses for not being in the assembly of the saints, old brother Art Jarrett was there. And before he died, two people would have to help him up the stairs. And all these people trotting to the bathroom in the middle of the services. Young kids running to the services. Their parents can't discipline them to go between classes. Got that problem here? I bet you do. I don't think you have it as bad as we do because I haven't seen the doors clacking this evening. But old brother Jarrett, you know, when you get old, you have more of those problems than you got when you're young. Don't remember him ever taking a trip down in the middle of the worship or in the middle of the preaching. He was there trying to do the right thing, still talking to some of his neighbors about the gospel right up to the very end. Righteous character stands out whether you are a youth or whether you can barely walk in the days of your life or down to the hours and minutes that remain. Righteous character defines you and makes you stand out from the rest. If we've got some brethren here tonight who are beginning to think of themselves as old and no longer having meaning in the kingdom of the Lord, you change your mind right now. Well, let me shake you up a little bit tonight and make you think about it. There are things when you can't even get out of your house to still do things very often, when you're limited by all the aches and pains and back problems and arthritis and everything that comes. You still have a lot of use in the kingdom of God if you'll stand for righteousness and truth. There's a younger generation that needs to see that no sort of impediment that this world brings to you will stop you from being righteous and doing the will of the Lord and being a person whose character stands out as separate and apart from the world. When you take your last breath, you can do that. The gospel gives us the opportunity to change our lives. Jesus' death on the cross opened that door. The gospel also contains the principles of righteous living that allow us to understand the changes that need to be made and what the definition of true righteousness is. But friends and brethren, it still remains for us to take advantage of all of that and for us to implement in our lives the changes and the kind of living that exemplify Christ before the world. Brethren, people don't read the Bible anymore. Oh, I mean, a lot of us do. But out here in the world, you wonder why people are so religiously confused. They don't read this book anymore. Oh, they pick a verse here and there. Judge not lest you be judged. That's what John 3:16 is the most famous verse, most quoted verse in the Bible. But they don't even know what it means. If they're going to be able to see Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, my friend, more than likely, they're going to have to see it in your life. And you're going to have to be able to explain to them what makes you different when they ask. Character thing. Well, that's my last thing for tonight. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who's never obeyed the gospel. If you haven't, we've alluded several times to the fact that God developed a plan before all eternity to bring us salvation through the blood of His Son on the cross. If you want to take advantage of that, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can't just believe it in your head. You've got to be willing to make a commitment to that. You've got to confess with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus. And I don't believe that confession is limited to when you come forward, Keith, saying, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And you're saying, I do. I think that's important for you to do that. I believe that's just the beginning of your confession of faith. You've got to stand aligned with Christ. Your faith has to be an active faith, a committed faith. When you confess your faith, you've got to change your life. And that's what repentance is all about. Repentance is not simply sorrow over past misdeeds. The Bible says godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is changing, it's turning around. And that process starts with a change of the heart or the mind that we've talked about. And then it is developed through a lifetime of remolding our lives into the image that we have presented in the Scripture. And finally, the Bible teaches us that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins, to wash away our sins. Saul of Tarsus was told you're alive and to be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you've done all of those things, but you find that your character still isn't what it ought to be, those things are basically things that you can deal with between you and God. Do it this evening. Make a decision to change your life and to develop a character that's molded in the image of God. If your character has been such that it's brought shame and reproach upon the Lord's church, perhaps it would be good for you to come and openly confess that before your brethren. Let your brethren know you don't plan to live that way anymore, that you're going to change, and you'd like their help to make those changes, and you'd like their prayers on your behalf. If any of these be your need, we hope you'll come as we stand and as we sing.